Let's talk about the beginning of vigil with a doxology that is said by the priest. It's sung by the priest in front of the altar when he's ready to sense the church. Glory to the holy and consubstantial and life creating and indivisible Trinity, always, now, and ever, and under the ages of ages. So this begins the vigil. Priest is in front of the altar. He's ready to begin. And this is one of hundreds of doxologies in our church's prayers. Doxos, praise, logos, word, so a word of praise. Usually a doxology is short. It's always dogmatic. It's always something about the dogma of the Holy Trinity generally. But it's always got a dogmatic content to it, some truth that's being proclaimed. It's one of the things about our prayer that so attracted me when I was coming out of Protestant captivity. The prayers were so seldom dogmatic. So seldom. You know? I don't think "in Jesus' name" is dogmatic. That's just a postscript. That's just a period. There was hardly any dogma at all. And we are constantly speaking of God in Trinity and the relationship of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Spirit and the relationship of the persons of the Trinity to one another and the virgin birth and so many other things. Doxology is the bedrock of our prayers. And there's many, many common doxologies. I mean, the one that's most used would be glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Right? Then blessed is the kingdom. That's before divine liturgy. Of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. We just talked about, I'll come, let us worship God our King. One of my favorites in the prayer of St. Joannicus. In midnight office, compline, or evening prayers. My hope is the Father, my refuge is the Son, my protection is the Holy Spirit. All Holy Trinity, glory be to Thee. Any exclamation of the priest after an ectenia is a doxology. It's always to the Trinity, always. And then there's a great doxology, which breaks the, you know, for every rule, there's the exception that proves it. And the great doxology, of course, is a very long, extremely dense theological dogmatic hymn of praise, which we will talk about eventually. And there's many, many more examples. So, glory to the holy. When we say this, we just mentioned that we are about to worship God who is holy. God who reveals himself to us. We would know nothing of him and be completely incapable of being in his presence without his grace. Just the opportunity to call him holy is by the grace of God. And amazingly enough, we can not only call him holy, but we are called to be holy. So just as we talked about, O come, let us worship, being sort of an exhortation, if we refer to God as holy, then we also must be holy, because we can't be in his presence unless we're holy. And he declares that we will be holy, that he has called us to holiness. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. In Leviticus. And St. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And of course, he says in Corinthians that the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So we are referring, glory to the holy. But we're not referring to some abstract thing that is outside of us. God is in us. Truly amazing to be able to say that God is holy, knowing that he has called us holy. to become holy, especially when, as I've talked so much before about that cognitive dissonance that goes on in our life. We're called to holiness, and yet every day we're living in ways that are pretty far from holy, and we see constantly making the same mistakes, the same passions, but God has called us to holiness. He's promised that we will be holy. I haven't figured out how He's going to do it, but I believe it. And what a privilege it is to be in the presence of holiness. Here's another wonderful quote from St. Paul. Trouble with getting quotes from the Scriptures, as you probably found out from getting quotes from the Fathers, it's like it's real hard to choose one or two.
This is true.
You find 10 and you want to keep all 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Amazing. This is truly amazing. That begs the question, how are we going to be holy? And one of the best answers I heard to this question of how to be holy, which could also be asked, how do you acquire the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? They're all basically the same thing. Was again by Archimandrite Zacharias. When a person was perplexed about, you know, they fall, they get up again, they fall, they get up again. How am I going to really get any better? And he said, just by small acts of following the commandments. Just day by day, trying to do better, begging God to help you, and somehow. We don't know how the tree grows, but it grows. And eventually, God helps us to be holy. That is such an incredible mystery to me. And that's the way to be holy, is just to struggle with God being our helper. Glory to the holy and consubstantial. Wow, that is a word that hasn't had much written about it. If I pronounce it correctly, that's homoousios. The Greek word means of like essence, same in essence. It is not used in the Bible, but it is expressing biblical truth, such as when Christ said, I and the Father are one. He's expressing that He is one essence with His Father. And it's a very, very important word. The Athanasian Creed is really amazing. I think it gives... it's sort of like a expansion of the symbol of faith. Sort of like a, almost like a commentary on the symbol of faith. We don't use it in our services, but we certainly accept it as dogmatically correct. I thought I'd read a little bit about it, and this is what consubstantial means. We worship one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For the person of the Father is one, and the Son another, and the Holy Spirit another. But the divinity of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty equal. That's being one in essence. Each one is God. Such is the Father. Such also is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is infinite. The Son is infinite. The Holy Spirit is infinite. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And it goes on. It's truly amazing. I really like the Athanasian Creed. I think it sort of amplifies this word consubstantial, which of course is used in the symbol of faith, right? Where it speaks of one essence with the Father, which He Himself said, not using that word, but... expressing that dogma when He said, I and the Father are one. Glory to the Holy Consubstantial and life-creating and indivisible Trinity. We're speaking of a life-creating Trinity. We can find in the Scriptures all of the persons of God participated in the creation. The famous part in Genesis where he refers to himself in plurality. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And right at the very beginning in Genesis, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And of course, the Son was involved in creation. It states that in the script, in the creed, but that's based upon what St. John said. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." I would say that, arguably, that is the most beautiful poetry that has ever been written, that particular. I love the way that that is said. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So the whole Trinity participated in the creation of all things. And when we say indivisible Trinity, the same way as saying consubstantial. God is three persons, but not three gods. And there is no disagreement between the persons of God. There's complete union and complete godliness of all the persons of God. So the Trinity is indivisible. I was just reading The Orthodox Way, or rereading it, and he made a very, I thought, pretty good comment. He says, "Why is it that we must worship the whole, you know, God in Trinity? It would be a whole lot easier to worship just a unified Godhead, like the Jews do, or like the Muslims do." Well, we can't, because that's not who God is. God revealed Himself. God revealed Himself as Trinity. I guess we're just going to have to deal with it. So after we say this, glory to the holy, consubstantial, life-creating, and indivisible Trinity, then we say, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. And what are we saying there? He's calling us to be holy, because He is holy. If He is holy, and we are called to be holy, then we're not only referring to the Holy Trinity being now and ever and under the ages of ages. We're now and ever and under the ages of ages. We weren't always, but from this point onward, we are now and ever and unto the ages of ages. What an amazing thing that we temporal beings though we are called to become eternal. What an incredible thing. And the rest of our eternal life is right now. If we could only feel the depth of such prayers, I don't think we'd ever sin. You know, to be called to holiness. I think if we truly experience the sweetness of holiness, that indescribable joy of being in God's presence and being without shame, I don't think we'd ever sin. But we have so many other things that seem to occupy our time. So we're far from holy, but we're called to be holy. And to me, this is, I guess you could call this an exhortation as well. I think it should be a self-exhortation. It's sort of like an implicit thing. Well, come, let us worship is definitely, absolutely speaking of it. But these prayers, such as this, I think we should, within ourselves, when we say such prayers, be resolving that we're going to do better. And have this feeling inside ourselves, that blessed hope that, although it doesn't look like it, we're going to get better. Because if we're honest about it, let's face it, it doesn't look like it. Our daily lives don't. They look very mundane compared to what we're talking about, God being holy. I mean, they're very mundane. But God calls us to be holy. And it's good to say it and believe it. So that's the little word about the doxology at the beginning of the vigil. Have any comments about that?
It kind of reminded me that we're to be holy as God is holy. It kind of reminded me that in St. Paul's epistles, if you read that Corinthians and all those other books, it's like these Christians are kind of messed up in their own private life. But most of those epistles, he also called them saints. You know, and it's like he called them what they were in a sense, but really he called them not so much what they were, but who they were called to be. You know, he called them things that be not as though they were. And that's kind of encouraging to me, you know, hearing this and being brought into that life of the Trinity, you know, in spite of my limitations. But at first it seems like in this particular prayer it's like totally outside of me or any other person, because it's so deep, you know, the consubstantial Trinity, the indivisible Trinity, it's all the Trinity. But at two points it's like we're drawn into that. When it says life creating, why did he create the life? So people can share that life that they share. But also just the first word, glory. You know, you're glorying in that. So you're entering into that yourself. You know, so there's two points of contact with that.
Being created and
right.
Giving glory.
Right.
I mean, glory, it's a relationship. It's a communication.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I see what you mean. It's really amazing that we can even say these things.
It amazes me that when I compare my Protestant days, the prayers that we would pray as a group together, you know, kind of extemporaneous prayers, you know, just kind of ad-libbing prayers.
Prayer.
Right.
Oh God, I just want to praise you.
Or Father God, we just come before you today.
That's right. Prayer.
Even as a Protestant, I had the idea that prayers like this were vain repetitions. But there's a lot of vain repetitions in my Protestant prayers, because I'd be saying, I just this, I just that. There's still repetitions, but it's like vacuous stuff.
Right.
But these repetitions, where we're learning the same deep lesson over and over again, you know, and it's something that you really have to pay attention to draw the meat out of.
I think the only way to draw the meat out of these things is to become what we are saying. So it's sort of a chicken and the egg kind of thing.
Right.
We can't understand holiness until we become holy. Period.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, you don't really know
until you've tasted it. And we cannot understand the Trinity, the life of the Trinity, until we live that life of the Trinity. And I'm going to try to write something as soon as I can. I believe that the reason why we must love one another is not that it's a commandment. It is a existential requirement. You know, we don't think it's a commandment that you got to eat every day, or that you need to have clothing to keep yourself warm, or whatever. That's not a commandment. That's just a consequence of our nature, that we need food and drink and sleep and etc. And our nature demands that we love one another, because the nature of the Holy Trinity is to love each other. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. The Son submits to the Father. The Father submits to the Son. They all are in perfect love for one another. And how can we learn about loving God if we can't, since God is of one essence, on a certain level, you could say that you and I are of one essence. We are separate people, So there's a distinction that we are literally separated, but our nature is the same. Our nature of being a human being, of our weaknesses and the fact that we need God and the fact that we need sleep and food and all those things, we are the same. So how can I not love that which is of my own? You know? I mean, a man does not hate his own body. Well, the Holy Trinity does not hate himself. And if we are to love the Holy Trinity, we must enter into that same life of loving ourselves. Not meaning just, I love me. I love you because you are me. You and me, we're about the same. You know? There's not really a substantial difference at all. Because you need God like I do. And even if you are much more righteous than me or much more sinful than me, the good works of man are right, are as rags before God, right? Mm-hmm. What is that quote?
Isaiah. Yeah, all the righteousness is as filthy rags.
Exactly. But by the same token, sins are, if you're not holy, you're not holy. So I don't think it's a game of horseshoes or hand grenades here. You know, if we're not holy, God has called us to holiness. You and I need holiness. So if I can love you, especially, and you're easy to love because I know you, I like you, right? But if I can love a person who is difficult to love without trying to force myself, then I think then I'm understanding more the life of the Trinity. I think that knowledge will come. And right now, just like most people, if somebody is not very likable, they're hard to like for me. Mm. You know? If someone's a little weird or just unfair to me or whatever, it takes effort for me to be kind to them. Now, maybe not outwardly, because, you know, we know how to control ourselves outwardly because that's part of our whole image of ourselves, right?
Right.
That we present to one another. But inwardly is where...
The person that worries on your nerves.
Right.
Yeah.
But I think that truly that when a person has reached an exalted state of holiness, they might be able to observe behaviors that are counterproductive. You know, a person that is needy or a person that's a braggart or a person that's a thief or whatever. But they would have no resonance of any kind of passion inside them. And they would consider them my joy, as St. Seraphim considered everybody, without any difference between that person and their beloved wife or their beloved abbot or whoever else.
Uh-huh.
That, then you're entering into the life of the Trinity. Because the Trinity, neither person prefers the other. Right? There's a complete equality of love for one another. And then if we enter into that love for each other as human beings, I think that's why the scripture says that St. John says, I'm not remembering it. How can we say we love God if we do not love our neighbor? That's a paraphrase, right?
Right.
And it's a necessity to love our neighbor. It's a commandment, but it's only a commandment in that we would not live without loving our neighbor. I mean, nobody needs to tell you and me to eat and drink because we know it's necessary, right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't consider it a commandment. In the same way, or breathe, it's as necessary for us as breathing. And the difference between you and me, that is the two of us together, and the rest of and the saints, is that for us, doing good is not as necessary as breathing. If we could only have it be that it's as necessary as breathing, then we wouldn't look at these commandments as externally imposed laws. They're not at all.
Well, it's like, it's very easy and very common. Even in my life, it's been common to look at the commandments as a laundry list of do's and don'ts.
Yeah.
But when you get right down to it, everything that needs to be fixed in me or every regret that I have in my life, the center cause of that is because I didn't love someone or something the way God wanted me to. Even if I did love someone or something the way God wanted me to, and it resulted in some discomfort or some unpleasant, you know, something unpleasant around that, like it was hard to do that, I never regretted doing that right thing. But I know that everything that I've done wrong or everything that I regret is a result of not loving the way God wants you to love. You know, I love something in a wrong way.
Right.
Maybe I loved beer too much one time and got drunk. But if I'd loved that the right way, it would have been a refreshment. You know, if I'd loved a person the wrong way, I might have lived with them before marriage. Or, you know, loving them the right way, you wait till marriage. You know, just go, everything is rooted in those two greatest commandments.
Right. It is truly a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And even just a little bit to do good is such a incredible comfort. Even just a little bit to do good. And I can hardly wait to the time when I'm always doing good. And the Lord has called us to holiness. So if I struggle, I must believe that God will help me obtain that. You know, not like our Protestant brethren who would say, hey, my ticket's punched. You know, but I think we have to have that blessed hope to believe that God will not allow us to be out of the palm of His hand. We have to just continue to struggle little by little, and we get better little by bit, bit by little bit. And then we just have this warmth in us that just seems to just get a little bit bigger every day. You know, it's like it's there. I can feel the warmth, but I don't feel it all the time. But I know it's there. I know it's there. And what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to love others. If we just a little bit love them like God loves them. So, may God help us to love Him, to love our neighbor as He loves us, so that we can understand, enter into the life of the Trinity. God grant. Anything else we need to talk about? I think we probably have to take a break. We're going to pull down a lot of fullness today. My God, 52 minutes.